That's the key I sing in, Don. Turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are blessed as a church. We have tremendous musical depth, and appreciated the specials this morning. Appreciated the specials tonight, and just very thankful for people's willingness to be a part of the ministry, to be a blessing. Boy, I was so excited when we started chapter 17. I thought I was going to cover David and Goliath in one night and just talk about this incredible fight that they had. But even tonight, I'm just going to look really at one idea and some of the obstacles that David ran into when he was trying to do a great work for the Lord. I want to rehearse just a little bit when we go back and we think about the first 1 through 7 verses of chapter 17. That was really the introduction. But then we looked at three different instructions. We looked at the instruction that Goliath gave to the children of Israel. We looked at the instruction that his father, David's father Jesse, had given to David himself to go visit and find out what was going on and to get a token from his brethren to make sure that they were all right. And then we looked at the instruction that Saul had given and the promises that were given to whoever would defeat this Goliath. In a sense, he was trying to bribe somebody to go out and fight for them. Boy, that shouldn't have been the case. He even promised three things. He promised in 25, to the man who killeth Goliath, the king will enrich him with great riches. That's number one. It will give him his daughter. That was the second one. And it will make his father's house free in Israel. Remember, we talked about that being a tax deduction. He had a housing allowance then if he would slay Goliath. Verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth him? And David said to Saul, he said, the Philistines, I'm getting a little confused here. Let's look at verse 26. It said, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to them, the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now understand, when David is talking about the uncircumcised Philistine, what is he bringing to mind to the Israelites that are there ready to go to war? Now remember, the Philistines are on one side of the valley, the Israelites are on the other side, and neither one wants the disadvantage of going down the valley and coming up and trying to attack from a point, a strategic disadvantage. And so both of them are yelling, they're yelling at each other, and every day they're getting out, they're marching, they're having their military parades and showing their valor, but neither one of them is going to war. And suddenly the giant Goliath of Gath comes out and he begins to blaspheme God. And for 40 days, twice a day, at least 80 times, he's blaspheming the name of God. And so David has been there just for a few moments, and obviously Goliath comes out, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is he saying? Who is this that would blaspheme God? He is not one of God's chosen people. He is blaspheming God. Why hasn't anything or anybody done anything about this just yet? Verse 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Verse 28, Eliab his brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Carries with it the idea to be seen at the battle as well. Could carry either one of those meanings. And so I want you to understand, David is coming down obediently, by the way, I might remind you, according to the instruction of his father. He's brought some bread and some cheese to the sergeant of arms there. And so now he is there and he's asking and he sees this. And all this is a new experience to him. He's not been down at the front line. He's been going back and forth. But now he sees this and he makes this demand and saying, "Who? What's going on here? And what's going to happen to the guy that kills that guy?" And they tell him of the great riches. And remember, his reply was not, "Great, I can't wait to get rich." He's always referring back to God. Never once is he looking for self-glory through this. Even when he's about to explain some of the things that he had done previously to the king, it was not for self-glory. It was so that the king would give his blessing to go out there and be able to fight. But understand that David had some obstacles to get around to even be able to go out and fight this giant. Now you think that's crazy. No one else was going to fight him. No one else was willing to go out and put themselves at a disadvantage, at the possibility of losing their life. No one else was taking a step forward and saying, "Listen, I'll be the champion of Israel by the power of God or through the power of God." No one was doing that. Not the king, not David's brothers, no one. And so David is now seeing what's going on, and he's asking all these different questions, and he's kind of getting people riled up just a little bit. Listen, if you're doing wrong and somebody calls you out on it, doesn't that bring a little bit of conviction? And when somebody's under conviction, usually they're not that warm and pleasant to be around. What I'm telling you is that David had some obstacles. He had some family obstacles to get around before he could ever get to even fight the giant. I told you last time we talked about this that some people believe that Eliab was David's Goliath before he ever got to Goliath. And if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to tackle some of the difficulties that you may have in life and some of the temptations that you may have in life, then I want you to know that there are going to be some obstacles in your life and there are going to be some difficulties to get around. We're going to look at three in David's life, and you may just find in your own life you may see yourself in David's shoes. I don't know how many of you might have gotten saved at a later age, at an age where you're away and out of the house of your family, and you may tell your family, "I've got great news," and they say, "What, did you win the lottery?" And you say, "It's better than that." And they say, "Well, what in the world? Did somebody make you king somewhere? It's better than that." And you said, "I got saved." And they said, "What is that?" "Let me tell you all about it. I'm so glad you asked." And by the time you're done, they think that you have joined some crazy cult and you're getting ready to take the next comet out to Jupiter, all right? Listen, I understand if that's happened to you. You realize there may be some family pushback when you talk about serving the Lord. Maybe it was a time where you decided that you were going to get serious about your walk with the Lord, and you start making some changes in your life, and some family, why don't you do that anymore? You know what's hard is when you send your kids over to families' houses, and they have different standards than you do, and you have to make some tough choices, and you have to take some tough stands, and you say, "Listen, we're just not going to let our kids do that. We don't do that." "Oh, do you think you're better than we are?" "No, listen, we just want to follow what the Lord has for us." And it's hard. You may get some pushback. "Oh, you think you're spiritual. I know the naughtiness of your heart." You know what he's saying? "I grew up with you, David. I know exactly who you are." You know what Jesus said? "A prophet doesn't have any honor at home." And I think that's really what was happening in David. He wasn't a prophet, you understand, but he was going to be the next king. And here was an older brother who had watched this little guy grow up into a young man, and now he's trying to really take a stand for God. And when Eliab hadn't, I believe he's under conviction, and he says, "Listen, you little runt, just get out of here. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say anyways." Hey, don't get discouraged when you have family members that don't understand what God's doing in your life. You ought to be encouraged. Because if you're going in the same direction as everyone else, you're not going to ever have any kind of pushback. Do you understand? You can go down a river in the same direction as the stream is flowing, and you don't even have to put a paddle in the water to catch speed. But as soon as you want to go back to where you came from, it's a lot of work to turn that thing around and go back upstream. And I will tell you that no Christian should be flowing down the current of this world. Do you understand? we ought to be fighting and going the opposite direction than the world. And when that happens, there's going to be opposition. And sometimes, it might even be from family. It's hard sometimes when it's not even lost family. It might be family that are Christians, but they just don't understand. They just can't comprehend. You know what you need to do? You just need to be faithful to God. You need to be loving. You never see David strike back. He never says, Eliab, close your mouth. Zip it. Isn't that what you like to say sometimes? Let me ask you a question. Beat it, right? He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't even acknowledge him, really. He looks and he says, where is Eliab here? In verse 28, verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And we spent some great time on that last week. In verse 30 he says, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. This is no small thing. Do you understand? This is a young man who is reminding people that this is an uncircumcised Philistine that is blaspheming God. Is not anybody going to do anything? Listen, this little guy that's willing to stand for the Lord makes such waves in an entire army that word does not get up to the top general, it gets up to the king. One young man willing to take a stand affects an entire nation. Would to God that we have not only some young men and some young women, but some bold Christians that will take a stand for God and help change the course and direction of this nation. You say, what is one? I like that illustration. I've heard it before that Pastor Zemeski uses. What is one person? What is one church? Boy, one church makes all the difference in one community. And one person makes all the difference in the eternality of someone's soul. Do you understand that? Every one of you have the power to change. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. With God working through you, you have the ability to show someone how Christ can change their eternity. Do you understand the significance of that? Who am I? Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? David gets it right. In verse 31, it says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Saul sent for David. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love that. It's probably my favorite verse in the entire chapter. Why is that? Here we have a seasoned, battle-tested king. By the way, Saul was a valiant warrior. Don't forget that. He had great victories. He had tremendous power on the battlefield. He was a cunning soldier. He was not, normally, this is a different instance, but I will tell you, he was no coward. He died in battle. All right? David was the youngest of all of his brethren. Three of his brethren are mentioned. There is a whole line in an army, and here is one young runt, if I could just say that, saying, let not your heart be troubled. Does that sound familiar? He was saying, you don't have to let your heart fail. I'll take care of this guy. Now, when we see that, the absurdity of that should just really, in a sense, smack us in the face. We're so used to this story. We've heard it since we were... Listen, I heard this story growing up myself. I know many of you grew up in church. And even if you didn't grow up in church, this is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. There's not anyone that you couldn't find in Shelby and ask, what happened between David and Goliath? And they would not give you some semblance of the battle between David and Goliath. They may not know why. They may not understand. They may not understand the significant spiritual truths that are underlying this story. But they will be able to rehearse the story. There was a kid that went out and beat a giant. But can I tell you that our familiarity with this story and this passage sometimes breeds within us a blindness that prevents us from seeing what is truly happening here. Listen, I want you to, if you at all possible, erase your preconceived ideas. Just get rid of the children's books that you see and just displace that and think about a 15, 16, maybe 17-year-old boy. Samuel, stand up. Quincy, stand up. Who else is 16 or 17 here? Who's 15? All right, Nathaniel, stand up. Look at these three guys. Do you remember how tall Goliath is? You can have a seat, fellas. How tall is Goliath? About 11 feet, 11'6" maybe. No less than 9'9". That'd be the very bare minimum. And as much as 12 and a half feet. So we'll just round it out to around 11 and a half feet. Think about that. Think about that. Nathaniel, I want you to stand right in the middle right there. I'm not going to do any pew walking, all right? But I'm just going to give you an idea that if I were, I'm going to kill myself here. I better use two. That's about 4 foot. I'm about 6 foot. This only gets me to about 10 feet. And I'm not even half as wide as Goliath. Now, I want you to think, if we were going to be in a hand-to-hand combat, what chance would he have? All right, partner, you can go sit down. Sometimes a visual gives 1,000 words. That was still about 2 feet short of what Goliath was. And I believe probably Nathaniel's probably a little closer to David's size than those other two boys were. The physical disadvantage that David had cannot be over exaggerated. Do you understand that? Just the physical brutality. Now, it goes on to say that David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Reason number two. Number one was family. Number two is his youth. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine," in verse 33, "to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So what is he saying? He's saying, you're just a kid, and this is a warmonger. And he's going to tear you limb from limb, and I cannot be responsible to send you out there. That's what he's saying. I love what Paul said to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, you may be young, Timothy, and there's a lot of speculation as to how old Timothy was when he said that. I've heard as old as 40 years old. I don't believe that. I think he was much younger than that. But the truth of the matter is, inexperience does not prevent us from serving God in great and mighty ways. Do you understand that? You don't have to be a seasoned veteran. Listen, I wish that we could have the zeal of a newborn Christian married to the wisdom of a seasoned Christian. And when we get that, boy, I think then we will have revival. But you understand that Saul said, no, you're too young. You don't have the ability. You don't have the training. You haven't been to war. You haven't been battle-tested. Listen, young person, I want to tell you something. This is true for all of us, but especially young people. I want you to understand that there is nothing that you can't do that God has called you to do. Do you understand that? No matter how crazy it may seem, and no matter how far-fetched it may be, if God has called you to do it, He's going to equip you to be able to accomplish that. And don't let anybody stand there and say, nah, you can't do that. I've already tried it and it didn't work out. You know what I say? Phooey. Now, David didn't say phooey. That's what I say. Look, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. I fear sometimes the worst discipleship we can get is a Christian that's been saved most of their life but hasn't done anything for God, just raining on a new Christian's parade, if I could put it that way. Boy, they're so excited. Now, I'll be honest, I've not seen that here at Maranatha. I thank the Lord for that. I've seen encouragement, and I want to keep it that way. Let it never be said of us, no, you can't do that. Hey, in God's power, you can do that. Be an encouragement. Saul said, listen, you're too young. You can't do it. Just forget about it. You're just a youth. What did David say to Saul? He said in verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You know what David just said? That is nothing more than a brute beast out there. He has no care for God Almighty, and he has made himself at the same level as a lion or a bear. And just as God has helped me through that, he has helped me through this. Be careful when you spiritualize things. It can get you in a lot of trouble. But I think it's all right to look at this and realize that we all have some giants in our lives that need to be conquered. Maybe for some, it's your bed. You just need to roll out of it and get going and get busy for the Lord. For some, it may be the clock. You're late. You're late again. For some, it may be the computer. For some, it may be the refrigerator. For some, it may be your temper or your wrath or your procrastination. For some, it might be a critical spirit or spirit of judgment. Listen, as many different people as here tonight are as many different Goliaths that there are to be conquered, because we all face our own giants. But don't let someone say you can't have victory over that. Don't let your family say, why are you even trying? There's no need to get victory. You're not dominated by that. What's wrong with that? Don't let family convince you that sin is okay in your life if you know God has said you need to get rid of it. Don't let someone say, well, you're young, you'll learn. You'll learn. You know, they need to learn if somebody tells you that. But I want you to see the third obstacle that David has. He explains what he's done to Saul. He said, listen, I call this faith in action, by the way, because it's the same God that could deliver the lamb out of a lion's mouth, and the lamb out of a bear's mouth was the same God that was going to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. It's the same God. It's the same God that we serve today. This is not a history lesson about some God that used to exist for the children of Israel, and now let's talk about our God today. It's the same God. And the same God that protected David, as David put his faith and his trust in God to protect him and to help him get the victory, is the same God that we serve, that we can trust, and that we can believe, and that we can get the victory in our lives. It's not a different God. He says as much in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. Do you remember what Goliath was wearing? He's wearing a helmet of brass. He's wearing a coat of mail. Saul is trying to arm him with the weapons of the world. The same that Goliath has is the same that we have to have. Hey, can I tell you, that's the problem with a lot of churches today? Listen, they're entertainment driven, and we've got to have that here, and we've got to change the way that we do things so that we can be more updated, and we just have to... Hey, listen, it's the old-fashioned gospel. It's the message. Now, listen, is it true that methods may change from time to time? Yeah, but does that mean our music is going to change? No. Does that mean that our standards are going to change? No. I think there's a couple of reasons why Saul wanted David to use his armor. I think, first of all, he wanted to say he gave that kid every chance he had. Anybody here NASCAR fans? Anybody watch those little things go round and round? You watch NASCAR just for the wrecks, or you actually care who went? No, I'm just kidding. NASCAR has what they call teams. You didn't know that, did you? They have racing teams. I think one of the most winningest teams is the, it just left me, Hamrick, is that right? Hendrick, Rick Hendrick owns Hendrick Motorsports, okay? They've won, I don't know how many times in the last 10 or 15 years, they've won over and over and over again. Rick Hendrick does not drive his own car. Can you believe that? He gets people Havrick to drive for him, I think he does. I'm not a big fan, but I hear names tossed around once in a while. But they have these drivers, and they have these pit crews. And that's funny, you see them go in there, and tires are flying, bolts are flying. On the tires, they have lug nuts that are glued on there. So all they have to do is put it on, and they have this little air gun. They don't have to sit there like you're changing your tire and make sure it's on there. Everything's done just within a few seconds, less than a minute. That thing comes in, some tires are changed, and I wish that they would train the people at Walmart to be able to do that. But you know when the championship and that trophy is handed out, yeah, the driver gets to hold it. Yes, the pit crew gets to hold it. But do you know whose office it usually stays in? It goes to Rick Hendrick's office when he wins. And he gets to stand there and say, "We won this year." He didn't drive the car. He didn't fix the car. Have you ever been? I had a friend that was able to go through, I believe it was Hendrick's Motorsport, and was able to go through their garages. They said that place was so clean you could eat off the floor. I didn't ask him if he tried or not, but I'm just saying it was just immaculate and everything was just so precise. But Rick Hendrick didn't work in the garage. And he stands in front of everybody and says, "We won this year." What is he saying? They drove my car and I get to claim victory. You know what Saul's doing? It's that same idea, especially in that Semitic ideal that says that he's going out and I'm going with him because he's taking my armor. And should somehow he manage to win using my armor, I can say, "Look, we won." Not he won. Not giving God the credit, but that Saul can say, "Look what I did. I gave him my armor." Somebody once said, "It doesn't matter, you can get a lot done as long as it doesn't matter who takes the credit." Can I tell you, I believe that up to a certain extent, because we ought to have cooperation, and we shouldn't matter humanly who gets the credit. But David wanted to make sure that it was God that was going to get the credit. Not Saul, not David, not the children of Israel, but that God would be magnified in the eyes of all and that they would see his power. No, I can't use this. It's not been tested. It's not been proved. Said he tried to get around and he really couldn't even walk around with it. I think that if Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else, I've often wondered how David was even able to try any of it on in the first place. I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And the idea there is that we don't have carnal weapons. We are in a spiritual warfare. But it's not weapons that you're going to be able to see and be able to hold. It's the armor of God that you have to put on. It's not Saul's armor. It's not the armor of the world. It's the spiritual armor that you need to put on. And that's what David was steeling himself with the promises of God. Not with the armaments of the world. David said unto Saul, "I can't go with these. I cannot go with these. For I've not proved them." And David put him off. Can I tell you something? That was Saul's armor. That was Saul's army. And it should have been Saul that was marching out there. But he was too scared. He did not trust God. He did not believe the promises of God. And he went down, I believe, as a big... I like what Brother Spence says. He says he's a big zero with the ring wiped out. He wasn't anything. He did nothing to glorify God. I think we have a choice as Christians. We look at the temptations in our life and we can succumb to them. We can try hypnotism and we can try humanistic secular ways to try to get over our addictions. But I'm telling you, we need less psychology and we need more time in this book right here. As I said this morning, this is what changes lives. This is what's going to help you to have victory. It's not a talisman. It's not something you put under your pillow. But as you get to know God and as you walk with God, you can have victory. Are you tired of living in defeat? Listen, are you so calloused against your sin that you are now comfortable with it? Can I tell you, as we work our way towards revival, it is my job as your pastor to comfort the afflicted, and you've heard it before, afflict the comforted. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be in a place that we're calloused and hard-hearted because we just haven't been able to get victory. Maybe you're just trying in your own strength and it's time to allow God to work in your life. But I'll tell you this, you ought to ask God to help you to be more sensitive towards sin than you've ever been in your Christian walk. And I don't care if you've been saved a year or 60 or 70 years. We need to be sensitive to the sin and to the Spirit showing us what we need to change in our lives. Personal revival is not about the church getting revived. It's about individuals in the church getting on fire for the Lord. Listen, when you want to take a step forward for the Lord, don't be surprised when there's some obstacles, whether it's family, whether it's someone telling you that you're just too young. Maybe they'll tell you you're too old. There's age discrimination both ways, isn't there? Or maybe they're just trying to tell you to do it the worldly way. Listen, do it God's way. Honor Him. Glorify Him. And do something magnificent for God. I'm so excited about the next time I'm able to teach. I think we're going to get to the battle scene. But until then, don't let any obstacle be put in your way of serving the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, sensitive to sin in our life. I know as we grow, as we walk with you longer, I believe if we are growing, we will become more sensitive to those things that maybe we took no notice of before. Lord, I don't know that maybe there's some people that are trying to do something for you. We know that any time that we walk with you, there's going to be some kind of pushback, some kind of someone trying to discourage us, like an Eliah, or someone trying to tell us to do something in a way that we know would not be pleasing to the Lord. Lord, our goal is not just to have more people, it's to reach people with the glorious gospel, to see people truly saved, walking and living for you. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to overcome, not only to be conquerors, but more than conquerors as we walk with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.